Reading from chapter 13, starting in verse 26, and we'll transition into the first four verses of chapter 14. Reading from the NIV 1984 version. So again, book of Numbers, starting in chapter 13, verse 26. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And the Lord bless the reading of his word. May be seated.
I hope you have been able to follow along with me as we traverse the Bible, go through it book by book. I know the first few is pretty long. There's a lot of chapters, but I want to tell you that as I'm reading it, I'm just really enjoying it. It is the Word of God. It is something that really inspiring. I even got to a few places and I'm like, "Lord, maybe I should just stay around here a little bit, preach a few weeks on these things, you know?" But we will continue, and I hope that you can follow along and just get an opportunity to read through it with me. As well, if you didn't get some of these cards that we gave out, actually there's plenty more there. It's an opportunity for you to use to invite people to church. If you need something, you know, just put it in their hand and allow them to come and have information. As well, there are some books out there you need it to fill it in. In the year 1965, I guess it was, a long time ago, my parents made a decision. Really more my father than anybody else. He made a decision. He made a decision that he's going to come to America. And because of the immigration status, the consulate gave him a visa, he could bring his whole family here. And then because of some good people that lived in America, from a Presbyterian church, some community there, they loaned him the money to buy 9 tickets to fly from Hong Kong to the United States. I want to tell you something. I was only 7 years old at the time. I had no say in this at all. They didn't ask me, "Hey, little boy, would you like to go to America?" No, not at all. In fact, I think when I went onto the plane, I'm not sure where I was going at all. There was a name, America, in Chinese paper, but I had no idea what it was. We didn't have internet, we didn't have those kind of things. I never even knew, saw a map of America. It just kind of dragged me on. And next thing you know, my whole life is changing. Not just mine, but my whole family. Not just my family, many people here. Barbara's life is changed because of it. And many others as well. You know what I mean. Many of you come from the same situation. Families make decisions. We make decisions. And with those decisions, there are every single day. I have shared the 4 spiritual laws put out by Campus Crusade for Christ, written by Bill Bright. The 4 spiritual laws, and the first law is God loves you, and has a wonderful plan for your life. I believe that with all my heart. It is the beginning of a choice, a beginning in which we can choose and receive consequences afterwards. And because of those choices that people have made, probably the millions, and their consequences were different than if they had not chosen those choices. The book of Numbers is a book about choices. It's about choices with consequences. It's actually a pretty tragic book if you read it. It's a book that lasted 40 years of the life of the Israelites in the desert. Let me just briefly give you an idea what it's about. It's called Numbers because it is a book that had two censuses taken. There was a census taken in the beginning and a census taken at the end. And the interesting thing about the census, as they were taken, the numbers of people are about the same over 40 years. Now you think about that for a second. Over 40 years, 2 million people, usually, you know, a big increase in population, but not so with the Israelites. In the beginning, they took the census, slightly over 200,000 men, not counting women and children, and not counting the tribe of Levi. So, you know, the estimation is about 2 million. Over the course of that book, the first, about maybe 9 chapters of it, they were still just a few weeks at the foothill of Mount Sinai, preparing to leave. And then afterwards, a few other chapters, from there to 14, chapter 14, they traveled just a few days from Mount Sinai, they went to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there, they get ready to go into the promised land, Canaan. And from there, a tragic choice that they make. That choice cost them, listen here, truth and consequences. Choices leave consequences for us. They made a choice, and that choice cost them 40 years of wandering in the desert. So for the rest of that book in Numbers, it talks about their wandering in the desert. Wandering around in circles. Wandering around just to die in the desert. That's what the book of Numbers is about. At the end of the book, again, another census was taken before a new leader, a new choice with new consequences happened. The book there has a few things I want to share with you, and I hope that you can glean it out as you read it. The first thing is, we see there is a process of promise. Sometimes we think, you know, we live in a society in which we kind of want instantaneous things. You know, we go to McDonald's, we order it, and if that Big Mac's not out there in 2 minutes, you know, we're mad, right? Not so with God's promise. There is a process. I always tell people, you know, if you want to understand what faith is about, know this about faith. Faith is not about going into a dark room with a flashlight, turn it on and see what's out there. I don't know if I like this part, you know, past God. I don't know if I want to go there. No, that's not faith at all. That has nothing to do with faith. That's sight. And God is not blessed. God is not pleased with our sight alone. Faith is about going into a dark area, like if you go camping, if you just want to understand what faith is simply, you have a lantern there. You light the lantern. You lift up that lantern, and suddenly there's a ring of light around you. So you see the next step. But it's dark out there, you don't know what's going on there. But you know this is the right step. God has shown you that step. This lantern, the light has shown it to you. So you take that step. And when you take that step, there's another step that comes up. Because the light goes on. But if you never take that step, you're never going to see the next step. That's faith. That's how God leads us in our promise. You know, people of Israel, they were so blessed, you know. For 13 months, they camped on the foothill of Mount Sinai. And then God taught them all kinds of things. Think about this for a second. They didn't just camp there and just kind of, well, God, what do you want? No, there was food coming down from heaven every day. Man, except on Saturday, you know. Food was just floating down. They collected food to eat. There was water coming out of rocks at times, you know, because it is a desert. Phenomenal miracles would happen every single day before. You think, wow, you know, what won't you believe about God when you see that? Not only that, remember the tabernacle we talked about? He built this kind of mobile sanctuary, you know, the mobile church, a mobile temple. And on that tabernacle, at night would be a fire over it. During the day would be a cloud. Come on, you're not going to believe in God? you are going to grow like crazy, right? Every single person, all 2 million of those people, are going to say, this is God. This is the God that we worship. A little boy is going to grow up and say, look, this is God. That's who we worship. We're afraid of nobody. Look at, right? You think that. And remember the history. Just about a year or so ago, they crossed that Red Sea. They saw the armies of Egypt, great Egypt. Every single one of those soldiers and their chariots, they were buried in the sea. You would think that, right? So this is the promise of God. God said, I am going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you to Canaan. I want to take you to a place where you will possess it. You will have your own place. It won't be a desert at all. It'll be a great place. That's the promise of God. You think that is great, right? Think of love. I don't know if you feel that way about yourself. I want you to know something about God. God has never made a mistake in His creation. You know, each one here sitting in this room, and every single person that has ever been born on this earth, God has a great promise. Every single one. Doesn't matter if you're not the perfect body shape. It doesn't matter if you have some kind of disability that the world tells you you have. It doesn't matter whether you come from a poor family, a rich family, you know, or no family at all. God has a great promise for you, just as He had for the Israelites. You know, when I came, as I told us my story about 1965 in October, we landed in New York. You know, and I was 7 years old. Some of you remember this, be older, perhaps it's like this in Houston too, and others of you have come from other cities, you know? We go there, and Chinatown, New York City was tiny. We lived in this little tiny apartment. It was just like a three-room apartment for 7 of us. Packed in. You know, we didn't think anything about it, because back in Hong Kong, it wasn't much better. It was fine. But going to school is another story. Going to school, I was a 7-year-old Chinese skinny kid, you know? And it was 7. I remember 7 because that was important to me. Because you know how these kids want to gather together and protect themselves, you know? There were 7 Chinese kids in my class. The rest were bigger guys, you know, white guys, black guys, Spanish guys. They were bigger than me. And every day we were beaten up. That's just how it is, you know? You're a nerdy Chinese guy, you get beat up. And then, of course, my parents would come and pick us up at school. And that doesn't really help either because they're immigrants. They dress differently, you know? There's what we call a high water, you know? You know, pants always too high and stuff like that. And they didn't care, baggy clothes, because we're immigrants. Immigrants from poor country, we don't care how we dress. At least the adults don't. But us little kids, we're ripped. You know, your parents, you know, on and on and on. Of course, we didn't speak English. And my name happened to be Kwok Meng. Oh my goodness, you do the math thing. You know, Kwok, 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 Kwok all day long. And worse, it gets worse. My birthday was Halloween. I mean, it just gets worse. So all my life, you know, and now in school, I'm made fun of. Now I'll tell you what happens when you make fun of constantly like that, when you bully constantly. You look in the mirror and say, God, why don't you make me something else? If I talk to one person, I talk to 1,000 people who are second generation Chinese in the New York area. As I was a pastor and minister in youth ministry with countless conferences, they say the same thing. Even if they don't say it outright, they feel like it, you know? Because you know what? Us boys, we like athletes too. We like to play basketball, but they're always bigger than us. You know, we like to play football, but they're always stronger than us. So the only thing we can do is get them back with being smart, you know? But some of us weren't that smart either, you know? And now I remember, you know, they just assume because you're Chinese, you know, they're going to cheat off you. Oh, I don't know how many times I've done my test, but just get away from me, you know? That's life. Being a third culture kid, of course. You know, I've thought about it. Even after I became a Christian, I complained to the Lord, you know? Why don't I have to be a Chinese and live in America? And sometimes we complain about how God has made us. Now that's just one person in one culture, a young kid growing up, not discovering that God has a great promise for us. Maybe some of you are not in that situation. But maybe you come from a family of divorce. See, why is it that my mom and dad had to fight all the time and divorce us, and we grew up in a dysfunctional family? Why is it that my father was an alcoholic, you know, and beat us all the time? Why is it this and that? There's all kinds of situations. But I want to still stand by this. That God has made a promise to you. That what is stated, you know, in the scripture, put together by Bill Bryan, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That stands still is true, no matter where you come from, what you are, and so forth. And that's exactly what the Israelites needed to understand. that God had a great plan for them. That plan was just not to free them from Egypt. That plan was not just to get them to a land of their own. That plan was that they were to be a great nation, not a social nation, a great nation, a nation that draws others to them, and a nation that draws others to see God. That's what his plan is. This is the promise of God. But they have to take steps. Second thing, as you see that slide here, there was something going on, though, amongst the Israelites. There was what we call a contamination. He said, how can they possibly complain? Manna from heaven? Don't we want to try that a little bit, right? One day I hope they have it in heaven. I want to try it. It must have been a good amount of food, a good tasting. It must be. But they started complaining. Oh, man, we don't have any meat. Back in Egypt, they, you know, never mind eating and the slave master and all that. But we didn't get some meat, you know. How come we don't have any meat here? In chapter 11, they started doing that already. And so, you know, God is like, okay, I don't know how God can be so patient with people. He sends these quail to commit suicide every day, you know. They're flying down and kill me, eat me, you know. God is sending quail, sending meat for them to eat. Oh, my goodness. What a great and awesome God. Now, how many times we have, you know, gone through life and think, oh, if I only had this, and next thing you know, God blesses us. He's such a good and loving man. So he does it. But that doesn't end, you see, because when you complain, it's very contagious. You know, complaints is not just about one person. It can start with one person. Complaints is like lips. It's like the flu, whatever. It just contaminates people around you. People that complain is like, if only we had died in Egypt, you know? That's what he was shouting out. Oh, you know, why, God, did you do this? Don't we love to do that? A lot of people like to. We can sit around and talk bad things about things. It's easy to complain, you know? We can complain about a sports teammate. That's okay, you know? There's a lot to complain about with music production. That's fine. You know, we complain about, hey, the Rockets, hey, Jeremy, what's going on? What's going on? You know, we can complain about all kinds of stuff. You know, that's kind of shooting the breeze. But don't you get used to doing things like that. Because complaining becomes a habit. And the Israelites began to complain. Even though they saw the greatness of God right before them, they see him, you know, they see the cloud and the fire and the miracles every single moment. And yet they're complaining. They're trying to compare God with their slave masters in Egypt. Can you believe that? We should do that too, you know. We get so used to the goodness of God. We get so used to the blessings of God. We get so used to good people in CBC. Oh, it's so good to be there. Did you see what he said to me? Yeah. Did you see the food? You know, the food was not very good this week, you know. I don't know. We just begin to complain about things. There's always things to complain about. That's one of the worst traits in a human being. I know there are things that need to be better. There are things that can, you know, go a lot better, whatever it is. But can you look at the good side? Can you look at the bright side? Can you always look at a glass half full instead of half empty? Can we do that? Now, we as Chinese, we have a trait about us, those of you that are Chinese, all those Asians. You know, we're very analytical. That's why we're very good at the things, the signs of math and all that, right? We can see something and boom, we find out exactly what's wrong with it. So we're good at those kind of things. Good accountants, good whatever. But you know what? If you're not careful, you can analyze things and begin to just look for the bad stuff. And it goes into the church, it goes into our lives, it goes into our families, it can go into our personal situation. And then you begin to build that. And the contamination of complaints is horrible. That's what the Israelites did. Even as they moved from Sinai, as they moved on, you know, they're complaining about the food already. They're complaining about the desert road that they're going. This is just a few days now. They're not even living there. This is moving on. They're getting on to get to a place called Kadesh Barnea, right before they enter Canaan. But the complaint has already established a pattern of life. Their complaints have built something. It's put some poison into their lives. And so the next step is very easy. And that is doubting. We go to the danger now. We can't attack those people, they said. This is what happened. They got Caleb and Ian, and they did what is right. They sent 12 spies, you know. They went into the land to monitor it, right? To see what it's about. Okay, they've done that later too. But they did it. And they came back. Now, these guys came back. The interesting thing about the spies was this. They went in and they scoped out the land and everything. They came back and they all told the truth. You know, there was no deception in any of them. They all told the truth. Notice about doubt. It doesn't have to be based on falsehood. It's not about truth or falsehood. They all told the truth. 10 of them said, hey, this land is great. You know, it is flowing with milk and honey. There's all kinds of great things in it. We would love to be in there. You can imagine the conversation. We saw these things, we saw those things. Wow, it's so much better than the desert. It is a great land, but there's a problem. They got great people there. They're mighty people. They're scary people. In fact, there are the Nephilims there. You know what they are? They're the Goliaths, you know? They're the men of old that were great fighters, and they were warriors. We can't beat them. Look at us. We're just traveling around. There's only 600,000 men here. We can't do that group of people. So Joshua and Caleb, they told the truth too. Except the differences. They saw truth through different eyes. They said, no sweat, we'll be on. Let's go. You know, we're going to do it. Our God will let us have. That is the difference. When we want to talk about faith and doubt, when we want to talk about discerning how God wants us to live, you need to look at Caleb and Joshua. They saw everything the way the other guys saw. And they saw them through the eyes of the Lord. You know, it's so easy to doubt. We come as a church on the 60th anniversary this year of its existence. You know, I can go back 60 years ago, and some of you can. And I sat in some of the planning rooms of First Baptist Church downtown when they were starting to say, you know, let's minister to Chinese people that are coming, that are here in Houston. I bet you there were a few that says, I don't know what we can do. We don't have any money. We don't have any Chinese pastor. We don't have any Chinese leaders. I'm sure they said those kind of things too. And they were all true. They were all true. But somewhere along the line, there were some people there that stood up and said, we can trust God to do some great thing. We can establish a Chinese church that can minister to thousands upon thousands of people in Houston. We can do it because God can do it. I'm sure that happened. And because that happened, it did. And then when they moved out, and then they came and bought this piece of land, and they want to build this, you know, piece of property, and the same thing happened probably. We said, oh, we don't have any money. We're poor people. We're just grocery store owners, you know. We're this and that and that. We don't have these people. And then somebody said there, but we have God. God can do it. We can put it there. Now, I'm not sure exactly what they said. I was not there. Some of you were. But there were men of faith and women of faith that made a choice because of the choices that are consequences, which is here, right now, and future. That's what it is. You see the same thing. But doubt sees something different than those with faith. Doubt sees the truth there, stays there. They're born of the living God without anything else. They say, we can't do it. And they're right, they can't do it. The Israelites can never beat up people that are in Canaan. They can't defeat Jericho. They cannot beat people like Goliath. They can't beat those armies that are so trained, so powerful, so mighty. They cannot. They never could have. But there's somebody called God. He can do anything he wants. Joshua and Caleb saw God. Whilst the other 10, well, they saw truth alone, without God. And then they perpetuated to everybody else, and it spread out everywhere, and all 2 million of those Israelites, they got scared as can be. This is what happens when they bring you down, the dangers of them. First thing is you get scared. You still know what to do, you know? We don't have enough money in the bank. We don't have enough power. We don't have enough clout. We don't have enough people. You get scared. You know, those people over there on the sea, we can't go minister there because they're kind of scary. We might get mugged there. You get scared. That's what happened. We'll never overcome this political entity in our government. We'll never overcome what's happening there. You get scared. And fear is not a good thing ever before the Almighty God. Our God is not the God of fear. Whenever we have fear, that's what happens. Doubt causes it.
It debilitates us, it immobilizes us, and it causes us to say, no, 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 I'm just going to stand right here. I don't want to go in. I'm scared. You know what else it does? Doubt crushes hope, too. I want to tell you, if a person doesn't have hope, it's not worth living. Go back to the book of Genesis with me. A story that, you know, we all love. The story of Noah. You remember what happened when the flood came, the water burst open. After it closed the, you know, the ark, you know, the Indian sunny, the heavens just opened up and the ground just opened up and water came. For 40 days it just came. And Noah knew and all the people in the ark knew that every living being was, they were killed. They just stayed there. Comforted, but probably pretty scared too. And as the water tossed and the ark is just going back and forth, eventually the rain stopped. Noah opened up the hatch, he went out there, and he saw nothing but water. There was no hope. You couldn't see anything. Nothing but water. What are you going to do? Did that for days, after days, after days, right? Finally, boom, he hit something. The ark stopped floating around. He went out there. Sure enough, there's some ground he hit. But still water everywhere. Still no hope. What did he do? He took a raven and sent it out. Didn't come back. Took a dove, you know, sent it out, came back with nothing. Sent it out again, over a week. Finally that dove came. You know what that dove came back with? Came back with what we know as the olive branch. You know, olive branch is seen as a peace thing, right? I'll tell you what that was for Noah. An olive branch, freshly plucked from an olive tree. This dove came back. You know what that was? That was hope. Right there, Noah knew that there was dry ground. Right there, he knew that his family would be rescued. Right there, he knew that everything that God said is going to be true. That is hope. And I want to tell you what kills that. Doubt kills it every single time. You know, the Word of God says so many hopeful things, you know? All things work together for good to those who love God. You believe that? That's a hope verse. No matter what's going on in your life, that verse says it's going to work out well for you because you love God. But that's another, I don't believe it. You know, I will always be with you to the end of the world. That's hope verse. No, 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 God's not here. I don't believe it. See what God does? He crushes hope. So we as God's people, whether in our church right here, we need to understand that hope is something we cling on to. That olive branch that God gave backward, we grab a hold of that. God has great plans for this church. Why? Because He promised it. CBC has a great future. What will it take? I'm not all that sure. Maybe it's the sanctuary, and I'm sure it's something like that. Maybe it's other ministry people that He's planning to bring from all over this country, all over this world, to come to the CBC that I'm not even here right now. There is hope. There's a great promise that He gives to us. We have to take that next step. But He gave us hope. And we cannot ever allow doubt to crush it. Not only will it bring fear to our lives, but it will crush hope. Can't do that. Tell you what else God does. It gets us going. I'll tell you what happened. Any going? You know what happened? It took another 4 years before we went back to that. When we have done, we relegate ourselves. When we say, God, we don't believe you, we set ourselves up to go to a place where we wander through life just meandering. Oh, I couldn't imagine a worse thing than that. I mean, I said, God, kill me now, then to wander around the desert. But that's what a lot of lives are. We just live it, you know? We wake up in the morning, we go to sleep at night, we don't even know whether it existed that day. We go to work, we do this, every week is waiting for the weekend, maybe waiting for a vacation that we have earned maybe in a year. We go here, and you know what? There's no happiness in there. Just meandering. You say, well, that's the world. Yes, that's the world. They pursue those kinds of things. But there are us too, and way too often. Christians living lives meaningless, meandering, circling in the desert. God is something better. I want to tell you, God is something better. And sometimes we have to go back and say, God, what is your promise for my life? What is it? It's got to be something better than this because I'm just meandering around. Maybe I'm doing good work. Maybe I'm taking care of my family. Maybe my company loves me. Maybe I'm earning things and, you know, I'm a good citizen. But I sense in the depths of my heart there's something more, because I'm not in Canaan right now. And I want you to understand that God has a great promise. I believe that with all my heart, with every single soul here, every single person. God doesn't make mistakes. Whatever your circumstance, He has a great plan for you. Don't settle into this place where you're just coming to the end of your life. That's the problem. Don't let the danger come. Last thing here, very sadly, you see what happens. And all these things happen when people, the Israelite, cave in. Cave in. They went there, they complained, they doubted. They wouldn't believe Joshua. They wouldn't believe Caleb. They looked out there, and they, you can just see the brutal situations of their life. Families must have been crying. They're probably on their knees saying, "Oh, why, God? Why did you bring us here? I don't know if you ever got to those places." There are moments when you're just completely distraught. You don't know what's going on. You don't know, understand anything. You say, "Why, God? Why did you do this to my family? Why did you allow this and that?" You know? They must have done that. Or two months. And then God looked for a God and said, "I cannot believe these people. After all that I've done in their lives, giving them the blessings of freedom, taking them through one miracle after another miracle, the goodness of His life, His hand upon them. And this is how they respond. They want to go back to sleep." Wow. But I've seen it. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it with my friends. I've seen it with people I've grown up with. I've seen it with people who have experienced the goodness of God, and then they just want to go back. So God said, "I'm just going to wipe them out right now. That's it. No more. I'm going to kill them all. Right now, I'm going to wipe them out." And there were prophets of that. And Moses, you know, you would think Moses would be one saying, "Oh God, wipe them out. I can't stand them either." No, he didn't do that. He just begged God. He pleaded with God. He said, "God, don't do that. Don't do that." He just begged him. And Aaron, too, he just begged. They just begged God to have mercy on these people. And he did. There are consequences. You need to know that there are always consequences. There are consequences of our decision. And I'm just so thankful that our God is such a merciful God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be alive today. There would be no one worshiping here right now. You know, the kind of stuff that we have done in our lives and how God has forgiven us. And so he said to Moses, "You know what? Okay, I'm not going to kill you. But they're not entering into the promised land. They're going to miss out on the promises that I've given to them. They're going to miss it out." And he says, "Anyone that's over 20 years old." You know, at that point, they were, "Oh, I'm so glad my birthday's next week, you know. And anyone over 20, they're not entering this land." And so they turn around, you know. And at that point, the people are like, "Oh, God, God, we want, you know, they're so fickle. They said, "We're going to go, we're going to go." God said, "No, you can't go anymore." He said, "Oh, we're going to go anyway." So they sent the party in there. Yeah. But now you got to understand something. This is about faith. The promises of God are accomplished by the hand of God. You got to understand that. It isn't because they're good enough. Israelites are not good enough. They're just not good enough. Just like us, we're not good enough. Who do we think we are that we should deserve the love of God, the grace of God, all the things of God? We're not good enough. We can't get it. You know, we say, we go out there and everything we do is going to... No. Only if God blesses it. And so the Israelites went in on their own and they were beaten to a pulp. People died. People hurt. They chased them. The simple little army, not even a big army, you know, chased them all the way back one time. Because you cannot experience the promises of God without the hand of God. And so they turn around. And they begin to whine. How many bodies were buried in that desert? Because of a choice these people made at the edge of promise. Could it be 500,000? 1.5 million? 40 years later, the same population came up. And how short were their lives? Those that were 20 years old, at oldest they were 60 and they died. And people back in those days looked a lot more than us. I mean, what a sad life, what a sad journey, you know? How horrible that was, the consequences of caving in. And I'll tell you, sometimes I just cry for people that I know, experiences that I've seen, lives that I ministered to. And I think how sad that life is. Because they made a choice to not believe in God. They made a choice to doubt the living God. They made a choice. And because of that, the consequences of their lives follow. The consequences of their children, the consequences of all that could have been, change. Because they made a choice. I want to encourage you to know that God is a good man. But it requires that you and I step out of faith, to grab a hold of it, to believe in it, to say, God, I'm going to trust you in it. I'm going to take that step of faith. I'm going to cross that Jordan River. I'm going to take those steps and believe that you can. I know I can't. I know I'm not able to do that for my neighbors, my family. I know I can never accomplish that ministry. I can never do that. CBC, with all its good people and all our resources, can never do what God has in mind to do for CBC. I want to guarantee you that. But you know what? All we can do is see the promise. Grab a hold of it. Stop the complaining we're doing it. Stop others that they're doing it. And say, our God can, and I believe it, I'm going to step into it. That's what we need to do. And I'll tell you, we do it. There's nothing impossible. Next year, this time, you don't know what comes. 2 years from now, 5 years from now, if God carries, if the Lord carries, you don't know what's going to happen in CBC. The kind of impact in ministry. Your families, your friends that don't know the Lord, count on it that they will come to know the Lord. You know, your difficult situation, the impossibilities of your family, count on it that God is going to do something great in the midst of it. And you think your life is so empty but unfulfilled right now, count on it that God is going to fill that life that you're going to be excited and joyful for. That's what God is. That's what He does. Those are the promises of God. And if you want to learn anything about numbers, learn this. That God is Father, I want to come before you. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your promise. Oh, Lord, help us not make that decision. Help us not choose those choices of the Israelites. Would you develop our faith that we will believe? That we can believe that you have a great life for us. A great future for us. A great future for each and every person. Jesus. Thank you, Father.